teaches that God comes down off the mountain to us, changes us on the spot, lives inside us, and then takes us to the top. Do you hear the difference? You're struggling all the way to the top, hoping you make it, or God comes down the mountain to me, changes me, lives inside me, and takes me to the top. Please don't tell me all the religions of the world teach the same thing. This is completely different.
There are many world religions, but Jesus said he was the only way to God. But is it true? Today, Pete looks at world religions and what makes Christianity truly different. He'll get started in just a moment. At Telling the Truth, we encourage you to make 2014 a year where you are refreshed, renewed, and in a closer relationship with God than ever before. The most important way to stay on track with God and know we're focused on his kingdom is to spend time with him. It's how we know God and how he communicates with us. This month, when you give a gift to support Telling the Truth, we'll say thank you with a wonderful 365-day devotional book. There's a men's version Stuart wrote and one for women by Jill. Call today and request the one-year devotions. 1-800-889-5388. 1-800-889-5388. Now, here's Pete with Why Christianity Stands Apart.
John chapter 1, verse 14. I'd like to ask the question today as we continue in our Pennies on the Track series, questions that derail people on their journey toward faith. The simple question that goes like this. Don't all religions teach the same thing? Don't all religions teach the same thing? Well, the short answer to that question is no. But I've got a little time left, so I'm going to expand on that and take you to God's Word so that you know why that answer is correct. What I want to do is I just want to address two false statements that are making their rounds in our culture that a lot of people are buying into, and I want to show you how false they are. And in doing so, hopefully dispel the notion that all religions teach the same thing, because it simply is not true. Statement number one, have you ever heard this one? We all worship the same God, we just call him different names. Have you heard this? We all worship the same God, we just call him different names. After the tragedy of 9/11, there was a lot of kind of interfaith prayer meetings, and people were encouraged to pray to the, and I quote, the God of Abraham, the God of Muhammad, and the Father of Jesus Christ, end quote, as if it's the same God. And in our culture, a lot of people believe that it is. It's the same God, we just call him different names. Allah, Buddha, Krishna, God, Yahweh, whatever. Same God, different names. It's simply not true. In fact, I did a little survey of what the religious leaders in history thought about God. And let me give you a brief summary. Krishna actually had a mixture of polytheism and pantheism in his theology. Polytheism, many gods. Pantheism, all is God. Zoroaster believed that there was one good God and one bad God. It's called religious dualism. Two gods, one good one, one bad one. Buddha actually believed that God was irrelevant. A lot of people thought that the beginning of Buddhism was really an agnostic faith. It really has nothing to do with God whatsoever. Some even see it as atheistic. Confucius was polytheistic, many gods. Muhammad said there is one personal God who cannot have a son. Jesus Christ said there is one personal God who does have a son, and this God is spirit. Joseph Smith, the founder of Mormonism, was essentially polytheistic. I don't know if you realize that or not. He taught that there are basically many gods, and that the Father of Christ has a human body. Baha'u'llah of the Baha'i faith said that God and the universe are basically one, basically pantheism. Now, I'm not arguing right now for which one of these views is correct about God. I'm simply pointing out that it is absolutely absurd to say that they're all teaching the same thing. They not only don't agree on who God is, they don't even agree on how many gods there are. We simply don't all worship the same God and call him different names. We have very different views of who God is. There's a second statement. I want to spend a little bit more time on this one, because it's really being taken hook, line, and sinker in our contemporary culture. And that is this. All paths eventually lead to God. All paths eventually lead to God. The analogy of the mountain is usually used. That God is at the peak of the mountain, and all of mankind is at the base of the mountain. And life is a journey. It's a climb up the mountain. And there's a lot of different roads, a lot of different paths up the mountain. Some of them a little wider than others, but they're all basically the same. They all get to the same place. Some are a little bit more meandering. Some go straight up to the top. But if you just choose a path and really diligently climb on that path, hopefully one day you'll get to the top and you'll find God and you'll commune with Him. This is the general concept that many people call religious pluralism. Religious pluralism is the view that all religious roads lead to God or to the ultimate reality, however you define it. The problem is, it just doesn't work this way. Let me try and show you why. Let's all imagine in our mind's eye that we have found ourselves at the bottom of this big mountain. And let's say, just for sake of argument, that God is at the top of this mountain. And there are some major paths in front of us. There's a lot of minor paths too, but let's just focus on the big major ones, because that's where most people go. We'll call these paths Buddhism, Hinduism, Islam, and Judaism. Four major paths. What I want to do is I just want to describe to you how these religious mindsets tell you to get to the top of the mountain. And as I'm describing them briefly to you, I want you to ask a simple question. What do they all have in common? There is a common denominator. I want you to listen for it, okay? Let's talk first of all about the Buddhism path. Let's say you find yourself in front of the path called Buddhism, and there's a sign over the path that describes how you're going to get to the top of the mountain. And the sign over the Buddhist path says, the Noble Eightfold Path. The Noble Eightfold Path. The Eightfold Path, the eight viewpoints are right viewpoint, right aspiration, right speech, right behavior, right occupation, right effort, right mindfulness, and right mediation. If you do these eight things right, you will get to the top of the mountain. But what is the top of the mountain? How does Buddhism even describe the top of the mountain? Well, for Buddhists, suffering is the universal evil. And all suffering is caused by cravings. So the way that we get on top of suffering, the way that we beat suffering, is we remove all of our cravings. The way we remove all of our cravings is by following the Noble Eightfold Path, those eight things that I just lifted off. If we do those eight things, we'll stop wanting things, then suffering will go away and we'll have reached the quote-unquote top of the mountain. This is the Buddhist view of the world. But let's say you listen to that and you go, not really sure that's my path. And you move over to the right or to the left, whichever way you want to go, and you discover the Hindu path, the path called Hinduism. There's a sign above the Hindu path and it says the four yogas, the four yogas. And it describes the way that you get to the top of the mountain through the Hindu path. The four yogas are the way of knowledge, the way of devotion, the way of action, and the way of meditation. You see, Hinduism says that sin's not the problem. The problem is ignorance. And you need to be enlightened. You need to fill your mind with more truth. And if you do that, then you'll arrive at the top of the mountain. What is the top of the mountain as far as the Hindus are concerned? It's called moksha. Moksha. Moksha is the absorption of one's individual consciousness into the ultimate reality, we may call him God. How is this achieved? It's achieved through an enduring, endless cycle of birth, death, and rebirth, or reincarnation. We may be reincarnated as an animal, or a vegetable, or an insect, or a person. We may come back as a person above us or below us from this present life, all depending on how well we lived the last life. The law of karma is that all present experiences, good or bad, are payback for how we lived our past lives. So what we want to do is we want to live as well as we possibly can in this life by following the four yogas. Hopefully that will overcome the bad karma from our previous lives so that our next life will be a little higher on the chain. This is Hinduism. And as you stand at the path, you think, is that the way to the top of the mountain? And some people say, hundreds of millions of people say yes. And they're on that path to this day. Maybe you choose not to go up that path and you move to the next path, which we'll call Islam. And the sign above the Muslim path says the five pillars of faith. If you want to know how to climb the Muslim path up to the top of the mountain, you will follow what's called the five pillars of faith. Let me list them for you. One is statement of belief. The Muslims must publicly repeat the Shalaha, which I quote for you now. There is no God but Allah and Muhammad is his prophet, end quote. That's what they must say. They must say prayers five times a day. They must kneel and bow down to Mecca. their holy city. It's holy because they believe that's where Allah revealed the Quran to Muhammad. They must give alms to the poor. 1/40th of all their income must be given to the poor. They must fast, the fast of Ramadan. It's a month long. They fast during the day and then they eat at night. And they must, at one point in their life, do what's called the Hajj, or the pilgrimage to Mecca. These five things are the path to the top of the mountain as far as Islam is concerned. When you get to the top, there will be a judgment day. You will go either to paradise or to hell, depending on how well you performed the five pillars of faith.
Pete Briscoe on today's Telling the Truth, talking about how Christianity differs from other world religions. He's coming right back with more. Monday through Friday, Pete sends out a free email devotional called Experiencing Life Today. This brief but insightful look into Scripture helps you experience life in Christ in all of its fullness, and it's the perfect complement to your devotion time. Sign up today at tellingthetruth.org. Tellingthetruth.org. Let's head back to Pete for more of his message. Don't all religions teach the same thing?
Maybe you don't want to go the Islam route, and you go to the next big path, which is called Judaism. Above the Jewish path is the sign, the law. And then three simple points, three steps to the top of the mountain. Good moral behavior, as outlined by the law presented by Moses. Right attitudes in your heart. And then repentance, when you don't do what you're supposed to do. Many Jewish people don't even know if there is a heaven. Many don't believe in one. And they see this life and living ethically as pretty much all that there is. So Buddhism, Hinduism, Islam, and Judaism. Did you hear the common theme? It's different ways, but what is the common theme? Doing something. Working. Ethical behavior. In Christian language, we call it salvation by works. So far as the great religions of the world are concerned, this analogy, the many roads going to the top, could potentially apply. There's a problem. I left one out. Which major religion did I leave out? Christianity. Some of you say there should be another road at the bottom of the mountain called Christianity. If you believe that, you don't understand Christianity. Because there is no road at the bottom of the mountain called Christianity. Because that's not how it works. Let me share with you what Christianity teaches, and you'll see how very different this is from the other world's great religions. Let's go back to the mountain analogy for a second. As far as Christianity is concerned, it's not about us struggling up the mountain, keeping our list of 8 things, 4 things, 5 things, 3 things, or however many it is, hoping that we change enough on the journey up to the top that God says, I'm pleased with you. It's not what Christianity teaches. It's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches this instead. It's completely different. Listen to this. The Bible teaches that God comes down off the mountain to us, changes us on the spot, lives inside us, and then takes us to the top. Do you hear the difference? You're struggling all the way to the top, hoping you make it, or God comes down the mountain to me, changes me, lives inside me, and takes me to the top. Please don't tell me all the religions of the world teach the same thing. This is completely different. Let me share with you biblically why I gave you that simple summary of Christianity. First of all, God comes down off the mountain. John chapter 1, verse 14. Let me read this great text to you. It's a description of God coming off the mountain. The Word, that's a code name for Jesus, the eternal Son of God. The Word became flesh. He became a human being. And made his dwelling among us. He came to earth. He came off the mountain to earth. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, that's another nickname for Jesus, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Truth is fairly self-explanatory. Grace is a uniquely Christian word. It's the last great word, Philip Yancey says. It means unmerited favor. It means God blessing the undeserving. And it's what distinguishes Christianity from all the other religions of the world. And it says that this Jesus came from the Father full of grace. Verse 15, John the Baptist testifies concerning him. He cries out saying, this was he of whom I said, He who comes after me, who's born after me, has surpassed me because he was before me. He existed before me. So he was born after me, but he existed before me. John the Baptist understood that he was pre-existent, that he existed in heaven before he came off the mountain to live with us. From the fullness of his what? From the fullness of his what? Grace. We have all received one blessing after another. The imagery here is of waves on the ocean crashing against the seashore. One wave after another wave after another wave. We are just overwhelmed with his grace, his unmerited favor, his blessing upon the undeserving. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, that's Jesus, his nickname, who is at the Father's side, has made him known. See what the text says here? It calls Jesus God. This is contra Islam and Judaism, who say Jesus is not God. But the Bible says Jesus is God. And because we have seen him, we have seen the Father. God came off the mountain in the person of Jesus Christ to enter our world and rescue us. The second point I want to make is that God changes us on the spot. In Romans chapter 3, verse 19. This is so different from anything anyone else is saying. Completely different. In Romans chapter 3, verse 19, the Apostle Paul is describing the distinctiveness of Christianity. Now, we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that's all the world's religions, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world, all people, held accountable to God. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in his sight, God's sight, by observing the law. Let me say it a different way so it makes sense for you. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by climbing the mountain, by trying to do the Ten Commandments, the Jewish law, or the Eightfold Path, or the four yogas, or the five pillars of faith, or whatever list the Jehovah's Witnesses or Mormons come up for you. No one will be declared righteous in God's eyes by climbing the path. Scripture is very clear about that. Rather, he's about to teach us what the law is useful for. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin. The purpose of God's law was, through failure, to teach us that we can't climb the mountain in our own strength. It's a waste of time. We're incapable of behaving well enough to please God. Isn't that good to know? We don't have to climb the path. Okay, but there's a little bad news in this. That means God's not pleased with me, right? Oh, we're not done reading yet. Keep reading, verse 21. But now, a righteousness from God. Everyone who's climbing the path are trying to earn righteousness. But he says, but now, a righteousness from God apart from law. A righteousness from God that has nothing to do with behavior or rule keeping or doing anything has been made known, has been revealed. To which the law, notice that's capitalized, it's speaking about the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch, and the prophets, the rest of the Old Testament scriptures, testify. He's saying the Old Testament pointed to this righteousness that I'm about to describe to you. This righteousness from God comes through faith or trust in Jesus Christ, putting our trust in him to save us, to live in us, and to carry us home. Who gets this? All who believe. Everyone from any religious background, regardless of what they have done, who says, Jesus, I trust you to carry me to the top of the mountain. Anyone who says that, anyone who believes that, is rescued and changed in that moment of time. Paul goes on to say this, there is no difference. There is no difference between Hindus, Jews, Muslims, Mormons, or any other group that is climbing the mountain. There is no difference because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Buddhism and Hinduism will tell you that sin's not the problem, it's other things. But the Bible is very clear. The problem is sin. Our rebellion against God has separated us from him. It's not like he's at the top of the mountain. It's like there's this huge canyon between us and him, and we can't reach him. It's called sin. And that sin has to be dealt with. No other religious system in the world deals with our sin. Scripture teaches us how our sin is dealt with. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We all stand condemned no matter how hard we're climbing the mountain. But all are justified, verse 24, that means declared righteous, freely, it doesn't cost a thing, by his grace, unmerited favor, a free gift to the undeserving, through the redemption. The word redemption means the purchase of one from bondage into freedom. How does this happen? By Jesus Christ. It only comes through him, not through Muhammad, not through Buddha, not through Krishna, not through Confucius, not through David Koresh, not through Mary Baker Eddy, not through anyone else, through Jesus. God presented him. Here's why it's only through Jesus. God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement. The word atonement means turning aside God's wrath and taking away sin. He lived a perfect life because he was God, so he could die for us. And when he died on the cross, God's wrath was fully poured out on him. All God's anger over your sin was fully poured out on him. And your sins were taken to the cross, and he carried them with him. God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement. So how do I receive this gift of life that he wants to offer me? It says at the end of the text, through faith in his blood. Because we say, Jesus, yes, I trust in you and what you did on the cross to save me. I trust that you rose again from the dead. I trust that you want to live in me. Change me, I pray. There is no path at the bottom of the mountain marked Christianity, because Christians know it is fruitless to even try. Because we know it is not by law that one is saved, but by grace through faith in Jesus and Jesus alone. So God comes down off the mountain. God changes us on the spot. He then lives in us. Let me just read this verse to you. Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. Who I was done away with. And I no longer live, but now Christ lives in me. Christ, by the Holy Spirit of God, actually comes to indwell me, to transform me, to guide me, to empower me, to change me instantly into a new creation. He goes on to say, the life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God. Life is now all about trusting Jesus with everything in my life, who loved me and gave himself for me. Listen to verse 21 of Galatians 2. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, through climbing the mountain, then Christ died for nothing. You can climb the mountain, choose whatever religion you want, or you can entrust yourself to Jesus. Two completely different ways of understanding salvation. God comes down off the mountain. He changes us on the spot. He lives in us. And then he carries us home to be with him. John 14:1. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back. And I will take you to be with me, so that you may also be where I am. God comes down off the mountain in the person of Jesus. He changes us on the spot when we ask him to forgive us and to live within us. He lives in us, and then he carries us home to be with him. Our role is simply to allow him to do these things in our life.
Pete Briscoe finishing his message on what makes Christianity different from other world religions. This year, will you make it a priority to spend time with God? That time is key to experience the abundant life only Jesus offers. It's how we know God and how he communicates with us. Stuart and Joel Briscoe have each written a one-year devotional, and right now, when you give a gift to support Telling the Truth, we'll say thank you with this wonderful 365-day devotional book. Stuart wrote the men's version and Joel the women's. Call today and request the one-year devotions. 1-800-889-5388. 1-800-889-5388. Next time on Telling the Truth, is Jesus the only way to God? He said he was, and many people still don't like it. But is it true? Pete Briscoe and this controversial topic next time, here on Telling the Truth.